saying Moshe took care, as we do the Sfat Emet, on last week's parsha or next week's parsha? Last week's. Okay. Parsha Lech Lecha?
Exactly. When I call Yomad, they say the waiting period is 30 minutes.
How can you give them your number?
They call you back.
Yeah, they never call back.
Yeah. He gets a break when he uses his call on the service.
I don't know.
Okay. I sue them.
No, I have no connection to the.
Golan, Russia?
That's why I asked you. With that.
No, I should have been. Actually, I was going to say translate lucid. I was going to put by your wife, but
the winner by
it's my house. Right. Right. Translation that has done it. So through you. Right.
Now there was a Tokayer at one in my time. Any relations?
Yes.
Yeah, we went through this.
I don't remember if we went through this.
You wanted to care.
No, I have an uncle, Norman,
yeah,
who was a professor at Wurzweiler Social Work.
Yeah.
And he also learned in Reitz, that's Micha from the Rav. And my father was in TI.
I went to TI also. Oliver Shulman no longer exists.
Yeah, it doesn't exist.
The Japan.
It doesn't.
That's
a cousin.
That's a cousin.
Yeah. Is
Shari
Sapolpo.
No,
Teachers Institute. TI.
Yeah.
He's always in Baltimore's TI. Shari Sapolpo.
Yeah. Well, right.
So he graduated, I guess, in 50. When would he have graduated? 52 or something?
No, that was before. I was there.
My dad's one to tap ice on the bar.
And the only thing, so you did you go to Wurzweiler Social Work?
No. My uncle? No, I took
Okay.
Anyway, but the name, it's not that popular like Lewis.
Right.
So it's stuck in my mind. What is the source of Tokay?
There's an area in Hungary called Tokay.
No.
Oh, the
they're
one.
Famous for grapes.
Oh, I thought it was like time it was shofar blowing.
No.
No.
So in all these mimers, are these just sort of like short voice? They're not like would you say they're Devar Torah?
What?
Why use the word mimer? It's a very...
I don't know. It's a good question.
Is it meant to be? Because they're not always short.
By Rabbi Nachman, the breastplate, liquidim all around, they're called Torah.
Yes.
The Torah Aleph, Torah Bet. Yeah, they're called Ma'amar.
Yeah.
I don't know why.
Is it turning more humble? It's the same.
It's a mind. It's an article.
My parents used to say, Romanish, you can know them. So...
Those were the old prejudices.
The old prejudice. I was saying when my daughter married Stephen Rosen, whose family came from Romania, and my wife and I have Polish origins.
Right.
So this is the first intermarriage in our family.
Right.
Do the Hasidim refer to the Ma'amarim of the Sefer as a minor, like
what
Chabad does?
I don't know. I think so. What's a Chabad mimer? Like the Rebbe?
Everything, all the things.
I thought it's a Sicha.
On their website, they have something about Mamar means basically comes from the word Amar, which we know.
Right.
Means to say, but in Chabad, the mimer is no ordinary statement. It carries unique significance.
Uh-huh.
Delivered in an it is in delivering an original mimer to his chassidim that the role of the Rebbe is most essentially remembered.
Uh-huh. I don't know.
So, they also talk about that there's always hints in it. It's in other words, it's deeper than just the level of that he's speaking at. It's like an onion in a sense that you can peel back.
Yeah.
That there's more there than look, the
there's
truth is, we don't know. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody alive today. I would doubt it. Who actually heard this Sfas Emes, because he died in 1905. So.
Yeah.
It's not really possible that someone would be alive today who heard him.
He wrote down his own.
Oh, that's it. So the thing is that my sense is that when he spoke, these over on Shabbos, Shalosh Shvedus, whatever, right? that he was much more elaborate than what we see here.
But he wrote it himself. In Chabad, it's generally not the Rebbe who writes it. It's right. For example, the last Chabad Rav was the Jesselson, basically,
right.
that would sit down every Musay Shabbos and remember everything.
Right.
And
right.
You know,
and this has probably been done in Yiddish.
So I'm pretty sure that he wrote this himself. He never called it Tzvas Emes. When they published it, his children afterwards, they named it Tzvas Emes because the last mimer in the Tzvas Emes says Tzvas Emes, right? And he wasn't called the Tzvas Emes until after he died.
What was he called?
He was just called the Rebbe. The second Rebbe.
Joe.
Exactly. What's his name? His name is Arya Leib. Yehuda Arya Leib. He was called Yehuda Arya Leib. whatever. Anyway, but
That's right next to Warsaw.
Exactly.
Because the Polish train, whatever they're called, built a stop there, a station there, because of all the people going to Gear. It's very close to Warsaw.
Because he had a tremendous following. I mean,
very large.
A million Hasidim, good Gera Hasidim.
Yeah.
And Alexander was a huge Hasidus in Poland. Yeah. Were they all wiped out?
They had a store in America.
And most of them were wiped out. What?
Store in Queens.
Alexander?
Alexander's.
I think it's related.
Why were they? Well, they weren't from Poland. They were from Hungarian.
Who?
Because it was Farkash.
Farkash is Hungarian.
So they were either Satmar or maybe they were.
Right.
My grandfather
actually learned in Satmar. I may have mentioned this. But he learned in Satmar in the early 1900s. It was before Satmar was a Hasidic community. It was
Zionist.
Rav Yoel Teitelbaum, Rav Yoelish, the Satmar Rebbe, mm-hmm. who came to Israel and then to America after the war, had a little shtiebel there, a Hasidic shtiebel. But the Rav of Satmar was Rav Yehuda Greenwald, who had a yeshiva also. And he was a Talmud of the Chassav Sefer or Chassan Sefer or something like that. One of the totally makes misnagdim. Ashkenazish Hungarians, they called them.
Yeah.
Right. And my grandfather, who learnt there with his brother, they were totally not Hasidus. Although my grandfather himself did come from a Hasidish family, but he sort of cut off his payas. He rebelled. And he went to this Misnagdisha place. But they had this gagouim for the Hasidisha thing. So they would sneak out of the yeshiva to Rav Yoelish Friday night for the tish.
Nice.
Who's running for food?
Right.
Let's get into it.
Okay. So I guess we can start from the first one. So, the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha Mi'atzcha U'miladecha U'mi'asavicha, leave everything you know behind and go to a land which I will tell you, which I'll show you. So he doesn't tell him the land, what it is, and Rashi brings down the Medrash, which says that he did this in order to give him more schar, because if he didn't know what it was, so he would pine for it. Right? He wants to do what God wants, you know, and he doesn't know exactly what it is, but whatever it is, it's a higher level, right? It takes a certain amount of emunah. The same thing we see by the Akedah, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell him exactly what in the beginning in order to give him schar for every dibur. So the Tzvas Emes is going to tell us that this quest, this going to Eretz Yisrael is really a metaphor for anything. He applies it to our own lives. Anything that we want to reach a higher level in Avodas Hashem, and we don't know what that level is even. We don't even have a hasag, a musag, right? So the idea is that if we just have that, the going to Eretz Yisrael, it's sort of like a what we would call in English a quixotic quest, right? It's like, it's unbelievable. It's like it's, we're leaving everything behind. We don't know where we're going, but it's okay because it's going to be great, right? That's the idea behind the, that's the metaphor, or the nimshal for the mashal of going to Eretz Yisrael, of leaving your place behind and going, you know.
If you left from Haran, then it's just over the river. If it was from right. Ur, so you have to wonder exactly.
Right, so he first left from Ur, right, from Ur Kasdim to Haran, and
with
Haran
father,
is basically
Haran is being
pretty close.
Right.
Right over the river. Over and the river. Over the river is called Eretz Yisrael already, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But Syria actually is part of the Gvulot of Eretz Yisrael.
Well, that's later. That's
before,
after David.
After Nahar Prat, even in this week's parashah, in Lech Lecha,
yeah,
right?
Min
Harmis from Adah Nahar Gadol Nahar Prat.
Yeah, so all of that, even Orkash.
So up to Damascus is included, and
yeah,
you know,
sure.
All this.
Haran would be included.
Well, Haran wouldn't, because that's
on
the other
side
of the river.
Oh, Haran is the other side.
Right.
Oh, so Damascus is.
Damascus
Fire
would be included.
Lebanon,
right?
Modern Lebanon would be part
right.
of Eretz Yisrael.
We have a
right.
neighborhood
so
to find.
Or customs over here, then
we have a neighbor who
is a huge desert,
right? Up here.
Exactly, which is why the route, which is why we call it exactly, which is why we call it going north. It's
right.
to the north, even
right.
though it's really to the east,
right.
because you can't go across the desert, right? So they used to follow the river and then come down.
Our neighbor went to Haran,
and which is strange because there's a Ramban somewhere, I forgot where he talks about the fact that. It's to the north, but it's really not to the north, it's to the east. I don't remember exactly what it was. Anyways, so here, let's do the first one. Barashi, Umedrash, the Rashi, and it's also a Medrash. Lama lo gila lo miyad. Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just tell him where he wanted him to go, right?
Yeah.
And so it says, so the Medrash tells us that the reason he didn't tell him was in order to give him schar, right? He quotes the Medrash over here, in order to make it precious in his eyes, in order to give him more reward for every step that he's going to take, because obviously
we learn that if we're commanded to do something, we get more reward than when we do something that we're not commanded.
Right. So right. Exactly. That's true. And the reason for that is because if you're not commanded to do it, there's no yetzahara, right? If you're commanded to do it, so there's a hitnagdut,
mm-hmm.
right? Even naturally, right?
Right?
Nobody wants to be told what to do. So right. I mean, come on.
You
yeah,
but over here he is being commanded.
He's
but
being
it's
commanded to leave, but
it's difficult
where to go.
Exactly. So he's being commanded, right? But there's no clear goal. There's
as
no
he
clear
knows, first step, of whatever direction he picks.
Right.
Is correct.
Just
no,
leave,
no.
go. Right.
No nefesh for nefesh.
Nefesh for nefesh.
No,
when we made
no
Aliyah
Israeli
with the nefesh for nefesh. What?
He had no Israeli bureaucracy to hold him back.
That's true. He just had the Canaanim to worry about. So, Pashat Kiza Atma Bechinas Eretz Yisrael. This very fact of going somewhere, of a quest for something where I don't know where it is, right? But just leaving everything behind and leaving myself up to whatever God wants, right? That itself is a quest for Eretz Yisrael. That's called, like, I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. L'hav del elef havdalos, right? This is what in the Christian Bible, right? The road to Damascus. There's a big big thing. He went to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus, right? There was a revelation.
But many people that got on a boat in Europe to America, they don't know where they were going.
Right.
Even if you send your kid off to yeshiva or college, they don't know
what
they're stuck in.
Right?
There's always the unknown variable.
Yeah,
right. So over here, our metaphor, the Jewish metaphor, is he's going to Eretz Yisrael, right? To be mitbatel, everything that he really wants, all his desires, to the Ratzon of Hashem. Like it says in this pasuk, lech lecha mi'artzecha, leave. Dehainu kol his davkus chitzonius, any external connection that you have, right? I'm from New York, you know. I'm. It's totally in my bones, right? It's like I'm familiar. It's totally familiar with me. I'm going to some place which is a foreign language, a foreign culture, everything different. No, you have to leave it behind. Lahash lichakol, to throw it all away. Avor liros ritzoni yisbarach. In order, what? For what? Not for some physical place that I'm going to, but in order to see the Ratzon Hashem, to know what the Ratzon Hashem is. In other words, V'yaz niskala ratzon Elohim Adam, and then that ratzon, that will of God, becomes clear to the person. In other words, I first have to say, I'm leaving it all behind, right? Whatever, no preconceptions, nothing, right? Whatever it was, whatever my past is, I'm leaving it behind. I want to know what you want from me.
That's why I sold my house in Clinton. Yeah, some people go
exactly.
And,
that's exactly.
Some people take a pilot tour. They say, oh, "We're spending a year in Israel. We'll check it out first.
We'll see. We'll check."
There's a problem with that, obviously.
Right, because then there's not a commitment, right? And then we know people, right?
We don't
home.
Learn out from the mitzvah of Yeshiva Eretz Yisrael.
No.
Mitzvah, or any mitzvah at all.
That's right. No, he's going. It's deeper. It's everything in life. Right, it's not. That's what I said. It's not going to a specific place. It's I want to know what God wants me to do. What God wants from me. Right, it's not clear. We're not neviim. We know what the mitzvahs are, and we know what the halachas are, and everything. But what each but the Sfas-Emes's premise is that each person is unique, and each person has an individual unique mission. Right, what is that mission? How do I know what to do? Right, and what he's telling me here is that the way I know what to do is by not being bound by what came before in my life. Right, not being bound by it, not saying that I did such a thing until now, so therefore I don't want to leave that. Maybe I should leave it. I don't know.
But this is problematic because we assume that we take on the minhagim of our fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that we do have this tie to the past.
Right.
If my father, Davin Sfard, let's say, which is not the case, Davin Ashkenaz, but then I Davin that way.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a discussion with someone in the family who became a Baal Tshuva and didn't take on the minhag of his father, but the minhag of Eish HaTorah, which was Nusach Ashkenaz, and said maybe you should be davening Nusach Sfard, and there was a whole question. What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to follow the past?
And what they tell him? What was the idea?
They said that since your parents were not from, though your grandparents davened in particular shul in Cleveland at the Sfard, you should daven now according to the people who made you frum.
Really?
That's what they told him. And I was surprised. I was surprised that was the answer you got, because it seemed to me counterintuitive that you do follow your past.
Right.
That if your parents were not frum, so you do a little hakira, what were my grandparents? What were my great grandparents?
Well, that's the first one, the Jewish. Here he's leaving.
Here
he's so specific. Leave behind the Avodah Zarah of your past.
Yeah.
Right. Don't look back and take the Avodah Zarah.
If
you're a convert,
his point is, to leave the minhagim of your parents and, to have an open mind and do whatever it is that, you feel that you're drawn to. I don't think that's what his point is. Of course, he's not telling you not to keep halacha I'm going to follow Rav Moshe Feinstein, but now I'm going to follow the Satmar Rav or something like that. I don't think that's what his point is. I think what his point is that don't allow your past to prevent you from moving forward in Avodas Hashem, right? Which sometimes can happen. I mean, Avraham Avinu was in a situation where, like you said, right? He was in a city which was full of Avodah Zarah. It was decadent, right? And he was familiar with it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling him, Lech Lecha, leave,
mm-hmm.
right? And don't be bound by your past. And that's the same thing with us as well. If we have things in our past which could hold us back from moving forward, we should not be bound by that. We should feel that, we can be open-minded, we can leave. We don't have to remain where we were. You know what I'm saying? If we're talking about, just because we're talking about Aliyah, Eretz Yisrael, right, which is an important thing, right? It's an important mitzvah, and it's good for us, usually, right, for most people. We shouldn't say, like someone once told me, a rabbi, what are you doing here? If you're just gonna go work as a programmer, you might as well stay in Brooklyn because you have everything you need there, right? that's kind of being held back by your past. Right? Yeah, I'm familiar with Brooklyn, it's true, right?
Yeah, but their mitzvot are only for practice, you don't get full schar.
Very good. So I told the rabbi, I said, I don't know, whenever the Rishonim had the option, the opportunity to come to Eretz Yisrael, they did. Right? Yeah, but that's different, they were on a higher level, this baloney. Okay. But, right? I mean, so that would be like being held back. Okay, the haklal and the principle is ki zet tzarech lios tamid rotzen ha'adam. This also always has to be the desire of the person. Rak lishmoa ulekabel, to listen and to accept mash eino yachol, what he can't. In other words, she'ein shiur liyidiyos lisbarach, God's knowledge is infinite. Karoi lios batel yoser v'yoser tamid. In other words, a person should, we don't even know where the next step is, right? Avraham Avinu didn't know where he was going. We don't know what the next step is in our relationship with Hashem, in what we should be doing. In God is infinite, his idea, his knowledge is infinite. But if we're open to hearing, to listening, to if we're sensitive, then we'll get inspiration. That's what we believe. That's what he's telling us, right? How did Avraham Avinu know where to go? He was inspired. God inspired him, right?
I'd like to think it wasn't back to war, and it's probably, and there's only
he had
one,
no, where was he going to go,
road,
right?
There's one road. It's on the way to Egypt, but not to Egypt, and Machit Tzedek is in Shalem. So
the Ramban says that he wanted to, when they left Ur Kasdim, where they were persecuted,
yeah,
right? Because they weren't over there with Azara. He was persecuted there, and he left. He wanted to go to Eretz Canaan already from then because it was the farthest away from these people that was possible, right? I mean, he wasn't going to go to Egypt,
right?
Okay, so this was like the farthest away he can get. And but they stopped in Haran because that was their place.
Like in America, the survivalists, they go into the hills, and so, you know,
right.
It's a hillbilly country.
See, he sort of knew what the direction was, even though the Medrash says that, you know, God didn't tell him and so on, but he sort of had an idea, right? He was going in a direction. So the same thing with us, you know, if we're open, why did Avraham Avinu hear this, right? Because he was open to hear, to listening. He was listening for a message, right? And then he heard it, right? The same thing with all of us. If we're open to hearing it, right, to being sensitive a little bit to what is it Rabbeinu Shalom wants from us, so we'll be inspired and we'll hear it. That's what he's saying. V'zehu shimivas u'ri. This is a pasuk in Tehillim. And the pasuk says as follows: it's talking about the Perek Mem Hei in Tehillim is talking about a king, describing a king in very wonderful terms. It's really referring to our.
Are you reading from the Mimer?
No, it's the Hebrew notes.
No, I'm reading from the Hebrew.
And
I'm just explaining.
Are you still in here? Oh,
yeah.
Yeah, it's English.
I'm in here. I'm not reading the English, which you can do on your own. Right?
You're in this little keta here?
I'm in this little keta. I'm up to Vizel Shimi Basari, near the end of it. This the last of the next line.
Okay.
Shimi Basari. Okay. So this is a pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Memhei. So Perek Memhei in Tehillim, for the first half of it, describes this king in very beautiful, wonderful terms, handsome and strong and everything. And then it talks about a daughter, a girl, who, what can she do to be acquired by the king, to become the queen? Okay, and it's obvious, it's talking about, the metaphor is that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how we can come close to God. So the pasuk that's important for us is Shimi Vasu Re'i, listen daughter and see, V'hatiyos Neich, and incline your ear, V'shechichi Amech, and forget your nation, your Uvas Avich, and Uves Avich, and the house of your father. And then it says afterwards, and then the king will want you. Okay, if you leave everything behind, you come to him and commit yourself, then the king will want you. That's what it says. So this is a metaphor for Avraham Avinu, right? Leaving his house behind, leaving everything behind, and then being accepted by Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So he says, and the Medrash in fact bring this pasuk here in the first Medrash on Lech Lecha, the Bereishis Rabbah. It brings this pasuk. And says, So we'll see the pasuk. V'zo shim v'asir. This is the medrash. This is the pasuk rather. She tamid tzarech liyos bebechinas re'i. Why? What is the Tehillim telling us? What's David HaMelech saying? He's saying to the girl, right? Always be listening. Always be hearing. Always be seeing. Right. And then when you do that, you're sensitive to the other side. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, then the Vayter it says V'yis'av Elav, right? He will want you. He will desire you. You'll be able to come in, right? That's what he's saying. You have to always be as an aspect of ri'ah, of istakhlus, of hazan, of listening, of seeing. The kabil mashalamala mehasagoso, to accept what you don't even know yet. You have no hasaka, you have no idea what it is that you what's next in your life. Through the fact that you're not following your seichel, you're not following your what I know now. I'm saying I'm open minded. I know that there's something after this that I don't know. I'm limited. God is infinite, and I'm open to it. And that's what this is telling us.
Do we think the Tariq was a tzaddik of some sort, like Justin was saying, and somehow Avram is continuing in the trend that his father had established by leaving Ur? He knew his father wanted to get out of town, even though he had, gashmis reasons or any.
His father took Abraham out of Ur.
Yeah,
that's what you have to remember.
No, I'm saying his father took him out, so he already was leaving.
Right. The Radak basically said that Abraham told his father about Hashem speaking to him, and he says, "Let's go." So
that's one view. The other view is that Terach is the initiator of the name. I'm just wondering if he's in the. Do we view Terach as sort of a tzaddik? And this,
well, Terach had he had a change of heart, right? He had started off as an idolater, and he did tshuva, right? Chazal teaches, right?
Yeah.
So he's sort of continuing the mission that his father started, or now his father always stayed in idolatry.
Well,
he started from
Avraham Avinu, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was the one who recognized God.
Some say we don't put that on Terach at all. We say that
Terach was brought after. I mean, it's true. It says Terach was the one who took them right from Arkatim because they were being persecuted there, right? But it was Avraham Avinu who recognized Hashem, right? In fact, this medrash, which brings down this pasuk, and we have some time. We'll do the next one. Talks about the fact that what was Avraham Avinu. It talks about an allegory, a metaphor, a mashal of a person walking and a wayfarer, right? And he comes upon a burning mansion, a burning house, right? And there's no one around putting out the fire, and he says, "Who owns this house? It seems like there's no one here." And all of a sudden, someone sticks his head out and says, "I own the house, and everything's under control."
Right,
right. It's okay. So the allegory is that Avraham Avinu, who's the wayfarer, sees the world and sees that the world is like in an incomplete state. It's like it's not. It's not settled. You know, things don't seem to be settled in the world, and there doesn't seem to be a manhig labira. There doesn't seem to be any direction, anybody who's running the place. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself to Avraham Avinu and says, "I'm in charge, and this is the way I need it to be. I need the world to be this way. In other words, I need to conceal myself, because otherwise it's the only way that there'll be an environment in which you can do what you have to do, right? Which is try to come closer to
me." Do we feel this contact between him and Noah?
What?
Noah is alive then, and they say that all this took place in the year of the tower, but
it was after the tower, right?
It's right afterwards. The tower was built, and Avram's not participating. But I'm wondering if we feel
but
that
Noah
he had some
died
contact
before
Noah.
the tower was.
No, he was still around.
Yeah,
Noah was still around.
I think they say that Avram is 48 or something.
48,
when
Noah
dies, and it all occurred in that same year.
And Noah died when he was 48, also.
I think so. So that he may have known him. I mean, it's a great. It's, we don't understand how life would
he
be
was
like.
Probably a very venerable
Greg
person, right?
Yeah,
the personage he was.
The man on the hill, that old man on the hill. I mean, so if you want to know what, because Avram is going to be the fourth person who has spoken to God from Adonirishim.
Right.
So that's. So if you want to hear what's the Masorah, go back to
fourth,
Noach, Noach Lamech, Lamech Adam.
Right.
So I don't know if there's any midrashim of him having a conversation over a beer, you know, with Noah.
Maybe wine.
I think it's interesting from a Hasidic Rebbe perspective. The lesson is that you have to be open to the communication from above in order to feel where your next move has to be. That everything is funneled through the Rebbe. Should I buy the house? Should I move? Should I this? And you go to the Rebbe to make this connection, and there's not enough confidence, at least from what I know of Hasidus, I've been a Hasid.
Right.
What I've heard, all these questions go to the Rebbe, and he makes that connection.
Right.
And not you individually.
And you don't see that in him, right?
Yeah.
You don't really see that in
him.
Not
at all.
He's talking about this inspiration I'm getting from Hashem.
Right.
He doesn't say, it's not like Rabbi Nachman who talks all the time about the tzaddik and, you know, to come close to the tzaddik.
My son is very big in the idea of a makubal.
Which?
Of the idea of a makubal.
Of a makubal.
What do we think of that today?
Look,
we hold that some people
in Kabbalah, there is an idea of a hierarchy of neshamas, right? And people are in different places in this hierarchy, and the Shefa comes from Hashem down through the hierarchy. So if you're lower in the hierarchy, right, you're attached to someone who's higher, right? So your Shefa is coming through somebody else's neshama, right?
It's not a direct, and you don't have a direct cord. I mean, you have to go through. It sounds very Christian,
right,
to have to go through someone else.
So,
isn't that a Christian idea?
Right, and certain aspects are
Yeah, it sounds
connected.
Very Christian, that
no,
you have to go
no,
through
no.
another person. So.
It's not a person, it's a neshama, it's a whole different thing. But it also explains why sometimes a person will feel a very close connection with somebody, with some rav, a rebbe, or some mentor or someone, right? Which can't really be explained in a logical way. Right? What is this, like some sort of chemistry or something, that I feel some connection with this guy. And with some other rebbe, or some other rav, or some other mentor, garnished, right?
Uh-huh.
Nothing. I don't know. And this guy could be a great teacher and a great whatever. And for some reason, I feel this connection with this guy. I, by the way, have never felt a connection with anyone like that, but some people do, right? And
you feel connected
with yourself? Oh, I do. And with the Ramban, I really wish I could hear a shir from the Ramban. In Chumash, that would be so cool.
We're going to have that on Thursday.
I saw
on the Ramban.
Who's going
to Amir Amikas, who's a smicha from Rav Gorin.
I was thinking of coming to that, actually.
He's supposedly very popular in the front. We'll find out.
Yeah, let's see if
I
we can.
I want to ask you a question. Maybe we should learn from, you know, Masrei Avot Simanu Banim, that we have to be like Avraham, constantly moving from one place to another, if not physically, then intellectually. You know,
for sure.
We should be open.
Yeah.
You know, he's constantly moving, even when he comes to Eretz Yisrael.
That's the purpose of the Kolo. That's why we have the Kolo.
Yeah. And he has to go to Mitzrayim, and then
right.
he comes back, and he
right.
does those at heaven. But he's constantly all over the place.
Right.
And you know, I often wonder, you know, parenthetically, why didn't Hashem tell him to go down to Saudi Arabia? Then we'd have all the oil, and we wouldn't have all these problems. The world
right.
would look up to us.
Yes, yes.
Yeah,
you know,
but what you're saying is absolutely correct. This is exactly what he's saying. He's saying to take this from Avraham Avinu and to be open and to be so you can be inspired.
Yeah.
Let's see if we can do the next one. Uva Medrash, and this is the Medrash which I just said. Ra'av Bira Dolekes, the wayfarer saw a burning mansion. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. It's second
Maamar.
Second
Maamar.
Yeah.
By the way, when he was giving this, where the whatever historical influences occurred at the same time, what was going on around them? Or, you know, were there pogroms? Was it peaceful? Were there changes?
He lived through two periods. The first period was better,
mm-hmm.
right? The earlier period. And then, in the towards the end of his life, in the early 1900s, there were pogroms in especially
in
Eastern
Russia,
Europe.
I mean,
right,
yeah.
Russia, Eastern Europe was
yeah.
bad. Poland may have been a little better.
And do you see it influencing what he was saying at different times.
The only thing I see influencing what he's saying is the dirt poor his dirt poor Hasidim mostly, right? Except for the ones in Warsaw who probably were sort of middle class or whatever, right? But the ones who lived in the Shtetlach, they were definitely dirt poor, right? And even the ones who lived in Warsaw, who lived in the cities, they mostly didn't have time to learn. So maybe they learned a little bit, like a lot, like nowadays, right? I mean, most people, they have to work full days, and you know they have a shiur at night or whatever if they're lucky and whatever, right? So he's giving people encouragement, and that's what we see. So anyway, so the Medrash says that the wayfarer came across the Bir Dolekes, a burning palace, a burning mansion, and he asks, who's the Manhag HaBira, who's the Baal HaBira? And then someone sticks his head out. That's the Medrash. So what's this word Dolekes? So Shamati may he says Avi Adoni Zakeni Mori VeRebi Zal. He's talking about the Chidushei Harim, the first Gera Rebbe, who was his grandfather. And he quotes him a lot in this Sfas Emes. So the Chidushei Harim also wrote Chidushei Harim, right, which is also on Chas, but also on Chumash, which is his own discourses. So he says the word dolekes comes from dolakta acharai, you pursued me, right? When Yaakov Avinu escaped from Lavan and Lavan pursued him, so Yaakov Avinu catches up to him, Harei Gilad. So Yaakov turns around and says, what did I do, ki dalakta acharai? What did I do that you're running after me, you're pursuing me as if I'm some sort of ganav, you know, that I stole something from you or whatever, right? So you see that the word dalakta, right, he pursued him. They use it nowadays in Hebrew, right?
Dalakta is like an inflammation, right?
Right. Yeah. Dalakta is an inflammation, but dalakta acharai is used in Hebrew, right? You ran after somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, with enthusiasm, right? That's the point. We look at love. Shirash kol haolam nimshach achan nekuda. What did he see, Avram Avinu? He saw dolakta acharai, right? Dolekes. What did he see in this burning mansion? It's a metaphor for the world. He's seeing the world, and he sees that the whole world seems to be gravitating towards one point, right? One point of there seems to be harmony, right? There seems to be things are moving in a direction. V'chein yisab Zohar Kodesh, we find in the Zohar as well, v'hu kanal, shekol davar kiyumo, what does the Zohar say? That God gave Avram Avinu the ability, the Zohar says, to see the spiritual guardians of each nation in the world, right? And but he saw that Am Yisrael didn't have any spiritual guardian, so he's saying he doesn't understand what's going on over here.
Like, there's no Am Yisrael yet, you know.
In other words, he's seeing the nations of the world and he's seeing the Am Yisrael, right? Yeah, there is none yet, yeah. But in spiritual terms, right? He's seeing that there's a nation of is supposed to come a nation from him, right? Because so he's saying, where is he? So he's saying, who canal should call Dover everything kiyumo, its sustenance, its existence, habitul v'hadibu glamashul amala. It comes from the fact that it's mitbatel to whatever is above it. Acha spiritually, that's what I was talking about, this hierarchy. Acha hakol ba el hanukudah amitit, until everything reaches that true point, may Hashem Yisbarach shemechaya kol, who gives existence to everything, okay? This is this spiritual hierarchy, right, that I was talking about. And the thing that is below is mitbatil to the thing that is above, to the spiritual entity that is above it, until you reach Hashem, who gives existence to everything. Unukuda zu, and this nukuda, this point, this spiritual point, which everything gravitates towards, rata Avram Avinu alav hashalom lirosa. He wanted to see it. Ech notanet chayim l'chol hanivroim. How does it give existence? How does it give life to all the creations? Shelo liyot nifradim af shehem ba'olam hazeh. How is it possible to be in this physical world and still be connected to the spirituality? That was his issue, right? It doesn't seem like it doesn't seem even for us, right? How do we see?
Well,
we look around.
You remove yourself from society, and you,
right? But we don't want to do that, right? Avraham Avinu didn't want to remove himself from society.
Well, the way God tells him to remove himself.
From well, right. But so the question is, did he tell him to go live a monastic life?
No.
Is that what he's telling him?
No,
he's not, because the first Rashi says lech lecha lehana oscha letov oscha, right? It's for your own good. It's not, I'm not telling you to leave.
There's a lot of debate on what lech lecha even means, you know.
Right.
For your benefit, to yourself.
Right.
Whatever.
The Chazal.
The Hebrew leaves it ambiguous. That's the idea that it.
Well, according to the Ramban, it's just normal Hebrew and it just means go.
Oh.
Right. But if you're going to take Chazal's perspective, right, then it means that for your own benefit. Through this bittul of leaving everything behind, zocher l'rosa, then you'll be zocher to see it, right?
Well, that's not such a spiritual message. Leave for your benefit, meaning like you can't have kids here, you're going bankrupt. I mean, if you're leaving for your own benefit, then what's the spiritual message? You're leaving because you'll do better in Israel.
Yeah, but it's counterintuitive, right?
Yeah,
he has nothing in Israel. He has everything in Chara.
But God tells him, but it's for your benefit to leave. Sort of like...
Right. So he's telling him, trust me.
Yeah.
Right? Trust me.
He did okay.
He did okay in the end. It wasn't so easy, right? I mean, 3 months after he arrived, there was a famine. He had
to deal with that next week.
His wife was kidnapped. I mean, love.
Well, he put his wife in that situation.
Okay, but whatever. I mean, he did what he thought was.
And he made $1 million out of that, and then does it again.
I think that was the first sexual harassment suit. He walked away with money.
I know.
Are you kidding?
Right. Here he then tells us that this is like Shabbos and the weekdays. We spoke about this last week. V'chengam atov. Also now, b'Shabbos Kodesh, kol adam mashlich kol inyonei hachol. Everyone throws away all the distractions of the week, and you come into Shabbos and say, "I'm not dealing with that now. I have a business deal. I have whatever it is. Right, things going on at work. I'm just leaving it all behind, right? I'm coming into Shabbos. U'mekabel al atmo ol malchus shamayim, and he accepts upon himself the yoke of heaven. Shu b'china Shabbos. This is an aspect of Shabbos. Lishbos mikol ma'asek. Shabbos is a metaphor. Lishbos mikol ma'asek katan v'gadol. To be shovet, to seize from everything, small, big, doesn't matter. Nisgala be'emet. Then it will be revealed to him. K'mosh kosev u'u ki shem Hashem nikro alecha.
It's 22, we don't hear about his wife really. It's all about what he's thinking. All of us know that, you know, you want to make aliyah, you better get like okay from your wife. Luckily you don't need it, you can just like leave her or something, I don't know. But if you want to have a good aliyah, I don't, but your wife says no.
And to go on aliyah and she
well,
said
obviously, if the marriage isn't in the first place, it's a great excuse. Yeah. But she had to participate. And even his father had to say this is like a family discussion. It's Nochor says, listen, I'll take care of Abba.
There's another Sfasemis over here which talks about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell him to take his family with him.
Right.
He just told him to go.
Yeah.
How did he know to take his family? Right? So the Sfasemis explains, and it's in one of these the other Mamor over here, is that he understood that he was supposed to take his family because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said lech lecha for your own benefit, right?
So you need
and
your
what
wife,
kind of
right?
a benefit would it be if he's living some monastic life on top of a hill,
right?
And
Lo,
so he understood from
the
there,
air.
Exactly. So he understood from there that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to lead a physical, normal, regular life,
mm-hmm.
but have a spiritual life as well while doing the physical, which was something that he didn't really
I'm
get.
I'm saying Sarah needs a lot of credit because God didn't speak to her.
This, by the way, is the big, big thing you mentioned before about the someone mentioned about the Christians, right? That they can't see in the non-Jewish other religions, right? They can't see leading a spiritual, a holy life while involved in this world. Right, which is what we
or
should,
to the full
or what
extent
we try to do. Yeah. Right, either you have to become a monk, right, or you have to become celibate, or you have to. Right,
they left an aura.
You have to leave everything.
What? They went to Rome. They went into a cave underneath. They came up with a book, and the priest young. It says, "Celebrate, celebrate."
Yeah.
They had the wrong gear, so.
Yeah. In India, you know, when you get old, you leave your family, you go out to whatever, lessen your dependence on material things, and to think about, you know, what the world to come means, whatever that means to what do they call it, a siddhu in the Indian tradition.
Mm-hmm.
But until you're at that age, you are involved with family.
But then you're not living a spiritual life.
Exactly.
Okay, well, Ravi's told us at 75. You know, it's kind of, many people at 75 can decide to come to Jerusalem. You know, he had his thousands of his goats and sheep, and he had what many years, and he had his pension fund.
The spiritual life while conducting your normal life. I don't.
Can't
imagine how it would survive. I mean, maybe you can compare a monk's life to you live in the basement or show life.
Yeah,
that's a monk's life too. You're not interacting. You're in an ivory tower, and
it is easier to.
The Indian view, the Hindu view of meditation is leaving behind the physical, right?
Okay.
We're not, our Judaism is not in leaving behind the physical.
But everybody wants you to be good and to follow, be moral. And
yeah, no, no, I'm not saying not. I'm not. Well, yeah, for sure, right? Yeah. But I'm saying to be holy, to be cut off, to be spiritual.
Okay. Finger of motion.